I'd like to welcome each and every one of you here this morning to this portion of our time in which we open from God's Word and study. And consider how it is that we can better serve our God and please Him in this life and help each other and others to go home to be with Him after this life is over. I'd like to ask you to turn in your Bible to Luke chapter 9. Luke chapter 9. I'd like to think about looking back. Looking back can sometimes be a good thing. I think those of us who drive understand that there is a real value to using a rearview mirror and being able to look over your shoulder and see what's behind you. Not too long ago, my dad and I were driving in a U-Haul truck. There was no rearview mirror. Of course, it can't use one. But you know, you look over there instinctively because you want to check what's going on behind you. And that's a good thing sometimes. But you know, we would all agree that you cannot successfully and safely drive forward toward your destination if you keep your eyes behind you. You have to keep your eyes ahead of you, foremost and first. And so really, we understand that there's a balance that we have to strike. There has to be a balance in our looking forward and our looking back. Look back when necessary or helpful, but what behind us must not distract us from moving forward towards our destination. And I think already you can see the spiritual application for this. There is a time to look back. But we need to make sure that what's behind us does not distract us from our goal of pleasing our God and going home to heaven. Because that's what we're created for. That's what He has called us to. And that's what we should desire. Now, there are warnings in the Bible about going back. We won't look at all of them. In fact, the texts that are darker are the texts that I'll actually ask you to turn to. We could talk about Lot's wife. They're in Genesis chapter 18. We could think about Luke and what Jesus warned. No one who puts his hand to the plow and looks back is fit for the kingdom of God. Jesus says, you can't just do that. You can't always be looking back. In fact, let's go to Hebrews chapter 11 and consider what the Hebrews writer says by inspiration about that looking back. Because what Jesus knew and knows and what the Hebrews writer reveals by the Holy Spirit is that it can be a dangerous thing to look back. Hebrews chapter 11, verse 13. In this text, he is talking about great men and women who lived lives of faith. And one of the lessons that we see from these men and women is this. They were living life on this earth under the sun before God. And by faith, they obeyed God in their various time and circumstances. And they pleased God. And they were able to overcome the world and to be faithful to Him. And you look at the cast of characters that are presented there, and they are not perfect people. But they were looking forward to something better. And they kept their eyes forward. Look at the text with me in Hebrews chapter 11, verse 13, beginning. He said these, and he's only at this point talked about a few patriarchs. He said these all died in faith, not having received the things promised, but having seen them and greeted them from afar, and having acknowledged that they were strangers and exiles on the earth. For people who speak thus make it clear that they are seeking a homeland. If they had been thinking of that land from which they had gone out, they would have had opportunity to return. But as it is, they desire a better country. That is a heavenly one. Therefore, God is not ashamed to be called their God, for He has prepared for them a city. You see, they were not the recipients of the promise in their physical lifetimes, but they were recipients of a promise nonetheless. And you'll remember, for example, perhaps the foremost example of leaving a homeland and not looking back was Abram. Left his home in Ur of the Chaldees. And every step he took along the way was a step of faith. And he didn't look back to his home. Because if he did, he knew that his heart would want to go back, perhaps. And so he kept his eye forward. But not just on the physical. It says he kept his eye, that is the eye of faith, on what God promised. And it says there is, in fact, this promise of a heavenly city, a heavenly home. And as a result of his seeking that better home and being careful about not looking back to long for what's behind, it says that God is pleased. He is not ashamed to be called their God. And that's what should be said of us. That we don't look back to long for those times of the past, the good old days, when we were lost in our sin, separated from God, and facing the wrath of God because of it. Let's think about the Apostle Paul. And we're going to think about him quite a bit this morning during our lesson. I want you to turn over to Galatians chapter 1. Galatians chapter 1. You know, there are times in which the Apostle Paul looked back. And what he does while he looks back and what he writes about looking back, that can serve as a good example for us when it's appropriate to check the rearview mirror, when it's appropriate to look over the shoulder. But to be careful about that. You see, the Apostle learned from and used his past to go forward and to encourage us to go forward home to that better city, that better place. And so, for example, we're looking in Galatians chapter 1, verse 13. He says to the churches of Galatia, verse 13, "For you have heard of my former life in Judaism, how I persecuted the church of God violently and tried to destroy it. And I was advancing in Judaism beyond many of my own age among my people. So extremely zealous was I for the traditions of my fathers." And then that whole letter, what he's doing is saying, we shouldn't be going back to that. We shouldn't be going back to that old law, which I was so zealous for, which I would put to death even the children of God for. We shouldn't go back to those things. It's rubbish, he calls it. It's behind us. We need to be pressing on. This is the apostle who, for example, said, "I myself was convinced that I ought to do many things in opposing the name of Jesus of Nazareth." That's in the past. But he presents it so that we might learn something about himself and the grace of God as it is extended to him. He is the apostle, for example, that said, "I am the least of the apostles, unworthy to be called an apostle because I persecuted the church of God." You think about that. I'm unworthy of such a high office. "I persecuted the church," he said. You see, a time, he said, to look back. But what did he do? He used it to show the grace of God in his life and really in ours. Or this text, 1 Timothy chapter 1. I want you to turn to 1 Timothy chapter 1. This will be the main text for our lesson this morning. 1 Timothy chapter 1, we're going to look at verse 11, beginning down through verse 17. 1 Timothy chapter 1, verse 11, the Apostle Paul writes to Timothy, saying, "In accordance with the gospel of the glory of the blessed God, with which I have been entrusted, I thank him who has given me strength, Christ Jesus our Lord, because he judged me faithful, appointing me to his service. Though formerly I was a blasphemer, persecutor, and insolent opponent, but I received mercy because I had acted ignorantly in unbelief, and the grace of our Lord overflowed for me with the faith and love that are in Christ Jesus. The saying is trustworthy and deserving of full acceptance that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am the foremost. But I received mercy for this reason, that in me, as the foremost, Jesus Christ might display his perfect patience as an example to those who were to believe in him for eternal life. To the King of the ages, immortal, invisible, the only God, be honor and glory forever and ever. Amen." We're going to look at some of the things that are presented here in this text and some of the lessons that we can learn from this. But what reaction do you see and is evidenced here in the writings of Paul with regards to his looking back? Is he proud of those things that he did before he came to Christ? Is he self-righteous about all the things he had accomplished and all the good that he thought he did? Was he ever longing or yearning for the good old days? No. No. Did it stop him in his tracks as a child of God, as a Christian, from ever serving the Lord, thinking, you know, it's just impossible that God could redeem such a sinner as me, as he called himself the chief sinner? You see, that's what some do when they look back. These various attitudes can crop up, and they are the work of the devil. And we have to be careful about our attitudes about those things we look at in the past. Because like Paul, our memories of the past with regards to life and the choices we've made, they have to, in their proper place, move us forward in our faith and in our service and prompt growth in our lives. And for us to say the best is yet to be, there's still something better than what's behind me. And there's still service I can do in the life that lies ahead. Though we're not promised a moment, we should be looking forward to every moment that we're given in a way in which honors God, glorifies Him, and serves Him and His people. So let's consider some of the good accomplished by Paul when he looked back and see how it can help us to do the same. Looking back increases our zeal for service. Paul knew that his appointment as an apostle was one that demonstrated God's great trust, but it also demonstrated that God required something of him. It required that he give his very best to his Lord and to his Savior, to his King. And after all, our King is worthy of nothing less than our best. In 1 Timothy chapter 1, verse 11, he said, "In accordance with the gospel of the glory of the blessed God, with which I have been entrusted." He recognized this is a great responsibility. This is a great duty that I must perform. After all, he knows the good news of salvation. And there is a world that needs this good news. And so, he said in verse 12, "I thank him who has given me strength, Christ Jesus our Lord, because he judged me faithful, appointing me to his service." Now, how did Paul react to the trust that's placed in him? I'd suggest the first thing he did was consider his duty a privilege. You see, the attitude changes when you consider who it is we're serving and what has been placed in us. His duty and responsibility became a privilege to serve. The gospel, it was entrusted to him. You consider the language that's chosen by the apostle, or it's chosen by the Holy Spirit for a reason. To have something entrusted to you elevates it, exalts it, and causes us to think about the responsibility and the privilege that it is to have something given to us by our King, entrusted to us. It says, the Apostle Paul said that he had been enabled and strengthened so that he could be faithful. He was placed in service to the Lord. Placed in service. There's something special here about the individual, the Apostle Paul. And the same could be said of each of us with regards to the entrusting of us with the gospel. Now, certainly, we are not the Apostle Paul. We're not given the same call and purpose and plan and authority as the apostles were. But we are entrusted with so very much. We are enabled, we are strengthened, and we are placed into the kingdom through our obedience to the gospel. The words that he uses here, they don't sound like his service is a burden. He doesn't see it as a bad thing to submit himself to God's will. In fact, look at 1 Corinthians chapter 15. Hold your place in 1 Timothy 1. We'll come back to that text. But look at 1 Corinthians chapter 15. 1 Corinthians 15. And think about the duty that he had as really a privilege. 1 Corinthians 15. We're going to look at verse 8. In which the Apostle Paul said, "Last of all, as to one untimely born, Christ appeared also to me. For I am the least of the apostles, unworthy to be called an apostle, because I persecuted the church of God. But by the grace of God, I am what I am. And his grace toward me was not in vain. On the contrary, I worked harder than any of them, though it was not I, but the grace of God that is in me." He didn't see himself as worthy of this appointment, such a great honor to carry out such a responsible action as an apostle. But when he realized the grace of God is involved, he accepted it fully and wholly and essentially said, "I can't do enough. I just can't do enough." But you know, I can't do enough like I'm not going to do enough. It is, I can't do it enough. I'm going to continue to do this as long as there's breath in my body. In fact, he said to the Corinthian brethren, "I will most gladly spend and be spent for your souls." He saw himself as nothing but an expendable servant. That's amazing. His duty was a privilege because he served the king. But he also saw his duty as a pleasure. Turn over to Acts chapter 20 and verse 24. You know, Paul did not approach his work and his responsibilities as if he was going to the dentist. He didn't dread it. He was fully willing to serve the Lord. There is no evidence of hesitation once he obeyed the gospel. There's no stepping back. There's no excuse giving. There's no, "Well, I would, but I got..." No, it was just, "I'm going to do all I can, because I serve the Lord." In fact, he says in Acts chapter 20 and verse 24, as he speaks to the Ephesian elders, "I do not account my life of any value, nor as precious to myself, if only I may finish my course and the ministry that I received from the Lord Jesus to testify to the gospel of the grace of God." You see, that's where he saw his value, in service to the Lord. It was a pleasure. And we know that the Apostle Paul faced danger. He faced great difficulty in his life. He had to endure a lot, but he met it all with the Lord. And he counted it a pleasure to be called a servant of the Lord God Most High. He realized that his life of service to the Lord is a privilege and a pleasure, and no one could take that away from him, even when he was put in prison and even when he was put to death. And that should be said of all of us. Looking back, at times, should increase our zeal to recognize what has been done for us so that we might move forward in service to our King and home with him one day. Looking back awakens our gratitude. Our text, once again, 1 Timothy chapter 1, verse 11 and 12, again, in accordance with the gospel of the glory of the blessed God with which I have been entrusted, "I thank him who has given me strength, Christ Jesus our Lord, because he judged me faithful, appointing me to his service." When he thought back to who he was and considered who he now is, there's gratitude there. If he didn't think of who he was and where he is, he would not have felt that gratitude quite the same. And he wasn't ashamed or afraid to express his thanks. He was thankful for many things. Among them, the gospel of Christ. He refers to it as the glorious gospel. This is the good news that allows mankind, sinners like us, to partake of the glory of God and to be in relationship with him so that we might not be counted as sinners any longer. So they might be considered family and friend to the God of heaven. And it's all because of that wonderful sacrifice of Jesus upon the cross. And it's for that reason, among many, that he is thankful for the gospel. But he also expresses here thankfulness, gratitude, for the grace of God. You think about all that he said. He said, the grace of our Lord, verse 14, the grace of our Lord overflowed for me with the faith and love that are in Christ Jesus. Even though he didn't deserve it, God demonstrated his unmerited favor for this persecutor and blasphemer. God demonstrated great grace to this man and to all who submit themselves to the glorious gospel. And he speaks several times in our text about receiving God's mercy. He knew, the Apostle Paul knew, that apart from God and his mercy, his grace, this spiritual life that he and that we live, it's not possible. The hope that we have of eternal life beyond this, it's not possible. But in Christ, it is. And so he expresses his gratitude because he looked back and thought about who he was and what he did, where he was going, but now who he is by the grace of God. Paul would do all that he could to benefit the cause, and he would do so never holding back anything from service to God because of his gratitude. But I'll tell you, looking back also produces humility. Look at verse 13, 14 and 15 once again. Though formerly I was a blasphemer, persecutor, insolent opponent, I received mercy because I had acted ignorantly in unbelief. And the grace of our Lord overflowed for me with the faith and love that are in Christ Jesus. The saying is trustworthy and deserving of full acceptance. Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am the foremost. Thinking about where he had come from produced great humility in this man. Even though many would exalt him for his position, for his office, and yet he kept himself humble, in part because he realized where he came from. These are not the words of boasting or of arrogance. What did he say? I obtained mercy. Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am foremost or chief. And when he says that, whether it's I am the foremost sinner or I am the least of the apostles, that's not false humility. That's the man's estimation of himself in light of God's mercy and grace and gospel. He says it in context of the persecution of the Lord's church. But that spurs him on to bigger, better, and greater service for God. Paul's humility is demonstrated in the way he spoke of others. He treated himself, he thought of himself as least of the apostles. You see, that helped him not to be in competition with those men, but to exalt them and to realize his littleness in regards to God and God's plan. But that didn't stop him from doing big things, because he knew with God's help he could do those big things that needed to be done that were yet before him. And he felt blessed to serve along with them. Paul demonstrates great humility in the way that he spoke of his work. Ephesians chapter 3 and verse 8. Ephesians chapter 3 and verse 8. Look at this text with me, please. Here's a brief statement as Paul sort of appraises his own responsibility. He says, Ephesians chapter 3 and verse 8, to me, though I am the very least of all the saints, this grace was given to me, to preach to the Gentiles the unsearchable riches of Christ. Now, how does he see it? How does he see his responsibility? He sees it as something great and grand, something larger than himself. He's not the end of it. He's simply a part of God's plan and purpose that demands all that he has to offer, the best of what he has to offer. And that's the same thing that could and should be said of each of us. The cause is Christ's. The will is God's. We are but servants. Blessed, privileged, and pleasure to do His will. There's no ego or self-importance in the words of Paul, and neither should there be in our hearts or in our words. Paul was humbled when he looked back. You know, looking back also serves to inspire hope. 1 Timothy chapter 1, verse 16. The apostle writes, "But I received mercy for this reason." So there's a reason for Paul's receiving this mercy, this grace. He said that in me, as the foremost, Jesus Christ might display His perfect patience as an example to those who were to believe in Him for eternal life. You know, it'd be really easy for the Apostle Paul to grow discouraged in dealing with some of the people that he dealt with. It'd be really easy for him to grow discouraged with those Judaizing teachers who refused to let go of the old law. And more than that, who even sought to hurt him and persecute him and put him to death. But he said, I'm an example of God's grace, His mercy towards me, His patience and long-suffering. If Timothy or the saints at Ephesus ever became discouraged by those who were holding to the old law and wouldn't obey the gospel, think of Paul. When we deal with people and try to teach them the gospel, try to share what is great and wonderful and precious in our lives, and they don't see the value in it, don't grow discouraged. Think of Paul. His example is one that says, don't give up on others. Along with the message of don't give up on yourself. Paul was grateful that the Lord had not given up on him. And we should see the value in others so that we won't give up on them either. Now, there are certainly a lot of ways to look at Paul as an example, but we're considering what he says here in the text. He said, I'm an example of Christ's perfect patience that was exercised towards me. And he was thankful for the long-suffering of Christ. Christ could have given up on Paul a long time ago, but He didn't. And aren't we thankful? Because we've been blessed by the life and the work, the service that Christ has given Paul to do. And so we shouldn't give up. We should have hope. Even when folks resist the gospel and are difficult, just like Paul was before his conversion to Christ. And you think about what a great worker he is. Would you have thought it when he was that great persecutor and blasphemer? And there are people today who are resisting the gospel. They're kicking against the pricks and the goads, like Jesus said. But maybe they're the ones who have great work to do in the kingdom. This text, the example of Paul, should inspire hope in us. Looking back can lift our hearts. And when I say that, the goal is really and truly to lift up God, to exalt Him, to magnify Him. But we look at the text in 1 Timothy chapter 1, verse 17. The Apostle Paul writes to Timothy, "To the King of the ages, immortal, invisible, the only God, the honor and glory forever and ever. Amen." See, in part, looking back caused Paul to look up. It caused him to think about something other than himself. When he thought back to where he was, who he had been, what he had done, it prompted him to think about where he is, who he is, what he's doing, and where he's going. And really, it all led back to the throne of God and He who sits upon it. And the apostle expresses adoration and appreciation. It exalts God in his heart and through his pen, and encourages Timothy and encourages us to do the same. He appreciates God as worthy of glory, worthy of honor. He knows there is no other like God. And you see, that's all in part of who he is as a servant to the King of the ages, immortal, invisible, the only God, the honor, and glory forever and ever. Amen. This serves, I hope, as an example of how we could and should look back from time to time on our past. Paul looked back, but he was careful about that. He didn't keep his eyes focused on what was behind. He kept his eyes and his heart focused on what is ahead. Because looking behind us, when we have a destination ahead of us, will lead to nothing but destruction. We've got to keep our eyes fixed on Christ and on our goal. But he said there's a time for that thinking back. Let's use it well. It's no wonder that the Apostle Paul gave all he could. He gave every last ounce of his life in service to the Lord. And as he did, it pressed him forward. And it moved him closer and closer to home. May that be so in our lives as well. Please take out your songbooks. We're going to sing song number 297 in an effort to encourage the lost and the sinner to righteousness and obedience to the gospel. Before we do that, though, let me ask this question. What has God done for you? When you think back to your past and to where you are right now, what has God done for you? You know the answer. He has done so very much beyond what we can speak of or say. Or even know. What are we doing for God, who has done so much for us? Even giving us his own son and the possibility of being right with him, in him. Looking back, do you see the sin that separates you from God because you have not obeyed the gospel of Jesus Christ? Looking back, do you recognize the folly of following after your own will and have a desire now to follow God's will? That you would, in fact, confess that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God. That you would repent of your sins and turn to God in obedience and be baptized for the forgiveness of your sins so that you can look forward to a home in heaven. You need to do that. Perhaps looking back as a child of God, you recognize there was a commitment you made to Christ in obedience to the gospel. You were baptized into Christ. You began walking well. You started moving towards the promised land, but you looked back and lingered there. Perhaps you are still there. You need the Lord. You need to make your life right with him today. You need to repent of your sins and seek his forgiveness through prayer. Whatever your spiritual need, we encourage you to come to the front and obey the gospel while we stand and while we sing the song collectively.